We turn once again to the Gospel according to John, Acts chapter 3, looking this evening at verses 1 to 18. This morning we were looking at John chapters 3 and 4, comparing and contrasting these two encounters that Jesus had with two people who appeared to be so different and yet were fundamentally the same. This evening, we want to look at a little more detail with Jesus' meeting with a man called Nicodemus. And we can look at this under three headings. First of all, the man who is called Nicodemus. Secondly, the message that Jesus gives to this man. And thirdly, the Messiah who is presented to Nicodemus. The man, the message, and the Messiah. We begin with the man, and we are told in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And immediately we are told that Nicodemus was a religious man. Religious because the Pharisees were a religious grouping. They had a belief structure. They were teachers of the law. And they were people who looked up to them and people who followed them. This is a religious social entity. And Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Pharisee. And so we see that Nicodemus was a religious man. But the term Pharisees is a translation of the Hebrew, which means the pure ones. So this man was not simply religious. He was a highly moral individual. They were considered the pure ones because they fasted more than was required. They prayed in public to the admiration of others. They gave alms to the poor, sought to seek the favor of God in that way. They were not adulterers. They were not cheaters or fraudsters. They were not robbers. This man was religious. This man was moral. And because of these things, he was also respectable. People looked up to him and others like him. They not only admired them, they wanted to emulate them. But notice that Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee. We are told at the end of verse 1, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was religious, he was moral, he was respectable, but he was also responsible. That is to say, he had public responsibilities. And these men who were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin were the judges of the highest constituted court of the Jewish church. When matters of dispute arose among the Jews, it was to men like Nicodemus that the Jews came for the resolutions of their conflicts. So this man had serious and solemn responsibilities. And if he was to be a ruler or a judge of the Jews, he needed to know the law himself. And so this was a religious individual, a moral, a respectable, and a responsible man, but he was also a knowledgeable man. A man who knew the word of God given in the Old Testament scriptures. The man who knew the commentaries and the traditions and the expositions of the Old Testament scriptures. He was steeped in the knowledge of the scriptures, and that is why he was a judge, able to apply the law to the demands of the days of his people. This man then was Nicodemus. What does Jesus have to say to Nicodemus? And remember, Nicodemus was almost certainly older, a lot older than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was probably about 30 or 31 years of age. Nicodemus, possibly in his 50s. Nicodemus comes with great courtesy to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, and he calls him Rabbi or teacher, and he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." This man, who is a member of the supreme Jewish court, comes to Jesus and he calls Jesus Rabbi. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he does not call Nicodemus a rabbi or a ruler. Instead, he speaks to him in the most blunt language by saying in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You notice the language is general. Not just Nicodemus, but all who belong to Nicodemus and his Pharisaic group, all who are like him, all these people, including Nicodemus, need to be born again. And until and unless they are born again, Nicodemus and all those with him cannot see the kingdom of God. That is to say that at this particular juncture, Nicodemus was still outside the kingdom of God. A religious man, a moral man, a respectable, responsible man, a knowledgeable man steeped in the scriptures, and yet outside the kingdom of God. Unacceptable to the living God, surely to be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And I hope that reminds you and me that it isn't our knowledge, it is not our moral lifestyle, it is not the respect of our society, it is not the awesome burdens that we carry as responsibilities that will find our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We are all dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And so Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, "You are in sin." And what was his sin? Well, we are told in verse 11, "Most assuredly," Jesus says to him, "we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." In verse 18 he says, "He who believes in him," that is in Jesus, "is not condemned, But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see what Nicodemus' sin was? Is that he refused to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sometimes I think, and maybe you do too, that sin is the bad things that we do. And it is. But sin is not only the bad things that we do. Sin is also the good things that we do. If we have failed to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If you and I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, if you and I refuse to bow our knees to Him, if you and I refuse to crown Him as the Lord of our lives, no matter how many good things we do, you and I are still guilty of sin. Nicodemus was praying more than an ordinary person. Nicodemus had greater knowledge of the scriptures than most Jewish people. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, respectable as you are before your community, before God, you are guilty of sin. Unacceptable before God, excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And so, sin is not just the bad things we do. Sin is fundamentally, in its very core and in its essence, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And let me be plain with you this evening, that if you still reject Jesus Christ, this is precisely where you are. You are still in your sin. You are dead in your trespasses. You are an alien to grace. You are in your state of wickedness, and God hates you. Sin is fundamentally the rejection of Jesus Christ. But you see, when John puts this language in the mouth of Jesus Christ, he takes us back to the Ten Commandments, and he takes us back to the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God or gods beside me. The refusal to accept Jesus Christ is implicitly the bowing down to false gods. And so John reminds his readers, and he reminds us today, that if you and I reject Jesus Christ, you and I reject the only face of God that God has been pleased to reveal to us. And if you and I are not worshipping Jesus Christ, you and I are not worshipping nothing. You and I are worshipping something or something else in the place of Jesus. And you see, once you have broken the first commandment, it doesn't matter if you keep the rest of the nine. Because once you have broken one commandment, you have broken the whole law. Indeed, when you have broken the first commandment, you will not be able to keep perfectly and righteously the rest of the nine commandments. And so Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, for all your religiosity, for all your moral uprightness, for your respectability, and for all your responsibilities as a judge of the Jewish nation, for all your knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. You are lost, you are in darkness, because you have rejected me, the Son of God. And you see, in verse 10, Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things?" Nicodemus was full of knowledge, and yet that knowledge was not spiritual, it was carnal. It wasn't knowledge that produced spiritual life within him. And it is very possible, and it is often the case within the church, that there are people who know the scriptures, who can debate the great doctrines of the Christian church. But within them, there is no spiritual life. The life of God is not being lived in their very souls. The face of Jesus Christ and His glory is not radiating from their countenance. There is a knowledge that doesn't produce life. And so in the Old Testament scriptures we are told that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear His name. And in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ Himself says to His disciples, "If a man keeps my word and is obedient to me, then and only then will I manifest myself to him." It is not knowledge per se that enriches us. It is the knowledge that comes from previous obedience. And so Nicodemus was here. He was a moral, upright man. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again, for at the moment you are outside the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if you know something about what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. You see, when you and I are trying to gain the favor of God by doing our own good works, whether it's by trying to pray more and more, reading the Bible, helping the poor and the needy, or trying to read up and to gain knowledge, if our hearts and the center of our lives have been not changed by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, what will happen is that we will become very proud. We will become self-righteous. There will be a deep insecurity and a lack of assurance within us. We will be envious of others, and our lives will be full of bitterness. Our own life will be a misery, and we will make the lives of those around us miserable also. Pride, self-righteousness, envy, bitterness, insecurity, and the lack of assurance. If you want proof of that, just go back home tonight and read the pre-conversion life of a man called Saul of Tarsus. The more you try and please God, the more you will discover that you are not sure that you have actually pleased Him. Because the more you try to gain knowledge, the more you discover that you do not know. And the more you begin to pray, you begin to discover that your words are empty and your prayers are useless unless they are mixed and they are mingled with the prayer of Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. And the more you try to help other people, the more insecure you will become. Because you don't know how much you and I need to do in order to gain the favor of God. And so there will be no security, there will be no assurance, and there will be this inner conflict within us. And when we look at other people who seem to have the things that we want and we don't have, we become envious of them, and the resentment begins to build and to build and to build, and it produces the root of bitterness within us. And this is why Jesus takes Nicodemus not to the second, not to the third, or to the fourth commandments. He takes him to the first. Because unless you keep the first, you will be breaking the rest also. And so I wonder where you and I stand before God. Do you and I acknowledge God? And do you and I acknowledge Him in the face of Jesus Christ? That was the man Nicodemus, and that was the message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. What then was the solution for Nicodemus's problem? The answer is in the Messiah. In verse 3, Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you are in sin, and the solution to your sin is that you need to be born again. Nicodemus does not answer this concept of the new birth. And so Jesus has to explain to him. I think it goes something like this. Nicodemus, what did you do to deserve the privilege of being born? Who decided when you would be born? Who decided where you were to be born? Nicodemus, what did you contribute to your own birth? And Nicodemus's answer to that would have been quite simple. I had no control of my own birth. I contributed nothing to my own birth. Everything that I have was given to me. All I had to do was to be born, and that's my only contribution. Everything else was done for me. And Jesus, by giving to Nicodemus the concept of the new birth, is reminding Nicodemus that in order to be accepted by God and to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus can do nothing. He can contribute nothing. He is completely and utterly at the hands of God. It is God who has to work within him the miracle of salvation. It is God who has to demolish the idols in Nicodemus' heart. It is God who must take the heart of flesh, take the heart of stone and give him the heart of flesh. The only contribution that Nicodemus can make to his own salvation is the sin that he brings from his own heart. You see, my friends, you and I do not gain the acceptance of God by what we do. We make no contribution to our salvation at all. It is completely the grace of God. And if there's anything at all that we bring to our salvation, it is our sin. That's all that we have. That is all that we bring. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need a new birth. You need to become helpless. You need to experience powerlessness. You need to know that it is God who does everything and God who works everything perfectly. Nicodemus, it's not your prayers. Nicodemus, it's not your knowledge of the scriptures. Nicodemus, it's not what you do for the church. Nicodemus, it's not the money you give to the church. You contribute nothing. You are full of sin. I have to do everything for your salvation. And that's the point every Christian must reach. A position of utter helplessness until God comes to the rescue of our people. And so Jesus says to him that it is I and I only who can do it. But why has it got to be Jesus? And why only Jesus? In verse 14 we are told that Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a bronze serpent that Moses placed there, and everyone who looked at that bronze serpent was healed and saved from death. But that bronze serpent was appointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ speaks of the lifting up of the Son of Man, he refers to his death, his resurrection, and to his ascension. And everyone who looks at Jesus Christ will find salvation and wholeness. It is not what I do. It's not what you do. It is when we recognize that God alone is able to help us, and God alone is able to change us, and God alone is able to rescue us. And we bow our knees to Jesus Christ, and we become new creatures in Him. And you know, it has to be Jesus. It can only be Jesus, because Jesus is the only person who satisfies, and He is the only one with the power to forgive. The only one, when you get Him, He will satisfy, and the only one, when you fail Him, He will forgive. every other god, every other idol that you and I have, whether it is relationship, whether it is money, whether it's career, whatever it is, when you and I get it, you and I will find that it never satisfies, and that when we lose it or when we fail it, it will never forgive us. But there is one. When you and I get him, he will satisfy. And when you and I fail him, he alone will forgive. About 15 years ago, a story was told about a young man who came from a very rich family, and he was walking around his city, and he stumbled upon a beggar in that city. And so he got to know this beggar quite well, and the beggar was quite interested in this young man, and he came to know from the young man that the young man's father was a rich gallery owner in that city. And so he said to the young man one day, "I too am an artist, you know, and I can draw a picture." And so finally, after much persuasion, the young man yielded to sit for this beggar as an artist, and he painted a portrait of this young man. The picture wasn't great, but the young man took it home and he made it one of his prized possessions. But after a few months, the beggar did not see the young man until he heard that the young man had passed away. And a few months later, he heard that the young man's father, the wealthy owner of that art gallery, had also passed away. And a few years later, he heard the news that the art gallery was to be closed, and all the works of art were to be auctioned. The beggar was interested to know what had happened to his own painting, his portrait of the rich man's son. And so he put some clothes on, gathered some money together, and went to that auction. And the auctioneer began the auction by reading some of the terms of the will of the rich man. And according to the terms of that will, the first picture to be auctioned was the portrait of the man's son, drawn by the beggar. And so the people who had come to the auction were getting restless and impatient, because it was not a good picture. It was not worthy of being auctioned off. Nobody bid for it. And finally, because it was so cheap, the beggar himself decided to buy it. And after he had bought it, the auction moved to the second phase. And the auctioneer said, "There is another term or condition in this will. And it is this." And they waited with great excitement, because the collection was fabulous and they were waiting to buy it for themselves. And the auctioneer said, "According to the second term of the will of the rich man, he who has the son has everything." The one who bought the portrait of the son was the one who was going to get the rest of the art collection. You see, my brothers and sisters, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, and he's saying to you and me this evening, when you and I have the son, we actually have everything. Jesus Christ himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be given to you." May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we are singing verses 13 to 19. If you and I accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then this is what we do. Our Lord's salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Dear in God's sight is his saints' death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant sure, thine handmaid son, my bands thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord, before his people all. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 116, verses 13 to 19, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I love salvation,
solution to all our troubles, and we thank thee that it is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst help us to know that in getting him we find one who is always satisfying, a friend who never lets us down. But help us also to know that when we do fail and we do it frequently, there is one who is ready to pardon. Oh, fill our hearts, we pray thee, with the confidence that comes from knowing God in Jesus Christ, and bless this week to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.